All right. Well, Jay, appreciate that introduction there. And, yeah, it's been a blessing to know Jay. I'm going to bring out something here in just a minute. And actually to get to know all you guys. And let's get started. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, when Jay texted me about the message that he wanted me to bring, he said that the theme was about being happy and victorious through suffering. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And, you know, he told me he wanted me to speak in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And I'm thinking, you know, suffering, I'm thinking more, that seems like more like 1 Peter. You know, fiery trials and all that. And I thought, I wonder if he's got the right one. Well, I didn't want to mess it up, so I texted him back. Are you sure you want me to speak out of 1 Peter or 2 Peter? He sent back 2 Peter. I thought, well, these are all positive things here. And I thought, you know, where's the suffering in that? And then I realized, you know what, there's a lot of suffering in that. And I have personal experience in that. And that's what I'm going to be speaking about this evening. Let's read 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, give all diligence now, and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can be here this evening. And Father, to share in the Word, to talk about the sufferings that we must face that bring about glory for your name and everlasting life for us. This is all part of your eternal purpose, of which we are well able and well designed to carry out. So, Father, we ask your blessing on our time here as we encourage one another through your word, that, Father, that in every way that we may lift up Jesus Christ by faith in our own lives, so that, Father, that we can rise up and be those that you have called out of that darkness and into the light, that we would be victorious and that we would be happy through the challenges and the sufferings that we must face in this life as we just sojourn into the everlasting life and the inheritance that you have prepared for us. It's in Christ we do pray. Amen. Now, from the time that I was first taught, Sue and I immersed at midnight one night. You know, we never looked back. You know, we came out of the world. We were, you know, pretty much, worldly in every aspect. And I, for one, wanted a change in my life. And I figured that God had the answers. I've told you a little bit about that in the past. So I just, made that, it was a quest for me, I guess, to find truth, to come out of my old ways, and I had no idea exactly where my wife was at. I knew she was uptight most of the time. And, you know, it was maybe, you know, well, I like to get out of the house and go drinking or something. And but when I decided that I needed a change of life, I went to God, you know, just didn't know how to approach. Just walked out in the field one day and looked up and said, God, I don't know you, but if you will tell me what I must do, I promise you that I would do it. And, you know, I tell that story, you know, it was a beautiful day when I was out there and I was just looking up in the sky and I just asked God to just speak to me, just to tell me. And, you know what happened? Nothing happened. I saw nothing, heard nothing. But I did begin to read my Bible. Well, read a Bible, I should say. I didn't actually have a Bible. In fact, the Bible I had, I think I appropriated it from someplace. So it didn't even really belong to me. And I'll give it back if I knew where to take it. But I was reading it. It was an old King James Bible. You know, and them old these and thous are a little bit rough. But man, I knew I was on to something by the time I got the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I started in the New Testament. You know, so that's not very far. That's like Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I realized I was on to something. Man, I needed to read faster, you know. I didn't know what I had, but I knew there was some things there I needed to understand. When it hit Matthew 11, when Jesus said, you come and learn of me, you know, you come to me, that you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I thought, he's talking to me. Well, I needed to get a Bible that read faster, so I went to a Bible bookstore and I said, hey, man, you got one of them Bibles, you know, that reads, you know, kind of like the newspaper, just kind of plain, not with this old English in it. And the guy kind of smiled and he gave me a Living Bible. I didn't realize that was a paraphrase. Didn't matter. I read the thing. So I was on the way. I really wanted to know. I was zealous. And the first, you know, I told God that, you know, no matter what he wanted me to do, I promised that I'd do it. And when I was reading, I started to realize, I think God wants me to go to church. Never occurred to me to get with church people. I was drinking with church people. I didn't figure they knew anything. So, but I was getting literally goosebumps reading the Bible. So I thought, you know what, maybe I should go to church. So I went to a church. It was next door. I didn't really get anything out of that. It was a Pentecostal church. But then, long story short, we met a guy from the Church of Christ. And a young guy, he's my age back then, about 30. And, you know, I told him I went to church too. I said, went to a Pentecostal church. And he asked me if I wanted to get together and Bible study, me and the wife. I said, yeah. I like reading it, so we went over there, and that guy book chapter verse us after death that night. It went to about midnight and got to Acts 22:16, where the Apostle Paul said, why tarriest thou, or Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, I should say, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I knew by then, you know, he was thorough. He went through all the scriptures on conversion. And I couldn't figure out how he knew all that stuff. I was trying to figure out, how did he know which verse to go to next? I mean, he was just making those pages just fly. So, we were immersed that night, at midnight. And that was like 31 years ago. And Sue and I have not looked back. I mean, I was really zealous for this, you know. I mean, and Jeff was his name, the guy that taught us. He said, well, you got to read your Bible. Man, I was all for that, and I was reading the Bible. I read all of it. I read Old Testament. I read New Testament. I went to all the scheduled Bible studies. And Jeff started pushing me up, you know. There was only a handful of us. It was a house church. There was only a handful of people. He wanted me to start offering prayer like at the communion. I'm like, whoa, man, why don't you, you know, give me a break, you know, give me a chance to, you know. I wasn't comfortable with it at all. I actually didn't want anything to do with the public speaking part of it. But Jeff was trying to encourage me to get up there, and it was nothing I was looking to do. But you know what? I just felt I needed to do whatever I needed to do because I was really convicted. I was reading different publications that were, you know, recommended to me. I was listening to Steady Eddie, Ed Bousman. Some of you know of him. You know, he's quite a character, or was quite a character. You know, Sue and I were growing. Next thing I know, in my zeal, I was talking to people at work. Next thing I know, I was baptizing people. Next thing I know, somebody called me up and asked me if I could do a wedding. I'm like, what? Well, this guy said you was a preacher, you know, you could do a wedding. And I thought, do a wedding? I never did nothing like that before. Man, I didn't know what to do. I did it. They're married now. And there's been a few more since then. Then somebody's child died and they wanted me to do the funeral. I say, what? Man, I was not looking for any of this. Man, I just wanted to get myself right with God, and ministry was growing around me. I guess God had other plans. And so we were on our way. And I think I had about 12 years in. But you know what? I was honest with myself. At 12 years in, I think I had counted one time, I had immersed, man, almost 70 people. I mean, I was going, man, I was making disciples. But something was missing. I'm being honest with you. That's what I want to share with you. Something was missing. I was doing, I think, all the right things, and I was zealous about it. I wanted to do it. But, man, like a lot of Church of Christ people, man, I mean, I was law-minded, though, at the beginning. Like, maybe that's, you know, how I was being taught. I was all for salute and execute, man. I mean, carry out, you know, the Word of God off with their heads, you know. I was just zealous. I think I was just running right over the top of people. I thought that's what it was all about, man, to be zealous for the Lord. I was so narrow-minded, man, I could stand flat-foot and look through a keyhole with both eyes open at the same time. But something was missing. Inside, I knew I wasn't right. I was troubled. I had a lot of baggage from the past, you know. You guys know a lot about my story, you know, with alcoholism and domestic situation in my home and reform school and all the baggage that I had. You know, you're not unaffected by all that stuff. And I don't know why, when I thought I had a new start in my immersion that I was so zealous for, that I just thought that, you know, it would all be different now. And it was, to an extent. My life was different. So I thought I had changed. But after 12 years, I realized something was not right because I still had fears, uncertainties, and doubts, and I was a poser. I realized that I was acting one way because I was convicted, but it wasn't sincere. It wasn't really from my heart. My heart was troubled. And I guess I started to realize that something is wrong. In this very context right here that I just read to you guys, I remember reading one morning how the Apostle Peter was speaking very plainly. You know, this is not all that complicated what he's saying. Now, I would have believed that I was one of these people now, who had been become a partaker of the divine nature. Now, this is religious words, though. This is just religious talk. If you would have asked me then, what does that mean to you? I would have said, I don't know. I got baptized. You know, I believe my conversion was genuine. I do to this day. Because I did it with a very sincere heart. Nobody's going to shove me in a whole tank of water with my clothes on unless I'm willing to go along with it. And I told you that before. All I did when I got immersed, I took my cigarettes out of my pocket and my billfold, and I got in there with all my clothes on, including my shoes, my boots. Got right in that tank. Basically, my wife did the same thing. I got out of that tank, lit up a smoke, and I asked the guy that baptized me, I said, what does the Bible say about smoking? And he said, well, he told me he never really knew a godly man that smoked. You know, I was tired of it anyway. So I went through that process. Somebody was saying one of my lessons, they played it over. I talked about that. Was that you, Steve, said that? Yeah, so you know that. You know what it's like to change a habit sometimes. And it's very difficult, man. We'll talk about that a little bit. Now, so, this guy that taught me, like I said, I was taught you know, right. I was not questioning my sincerity or my conversion, but I was being as objective as I could be with myself and very honest with myself. And I realized something is not right here. And I was reading this very context where Peter was going right on down, for this very reason, give diligence, add to your faith, virtue, now, do self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Man, that stopped me cold right there. In fact, I had my old KJV back then. And right there, he's a little bit, he just is blunt. He said, he who lacks these things is blind. Because you know what? When I read that, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I thought, what is that exactly? Well, you know, I know what it is. It's moral excellence. Knowledge. He's talking about the knowledge of God. Self-control. Self-control. I wasn't drinking anymore, and I wasn't doing some of that stuff. But I'll tell you what, not much more than that, I was going to church. I didn't see myself as a church person. I was going to church, to the assembly. Perseverance. Patience, enduring through trial. Godlikeness? No way! I was looking at that and realized that is not me. And abound? Man, that was hardly me, let alone abounding in me. Oh, I wasn't robbing any banks or beating up any old ladies or anything. But I knew that there was something that was not right in me. I was trying to do what I know that I was supposed to be doing. I was putting a lot of effort into it. I, in fact, was anguishing over it. I can remember going out at night in the winter to walk back out on the farm, you know, alone at night, 10 below zero, and throw myself down on the ground out there, crying out to God as a Christian, because I knew something was not right with me. Peter said, if I lack those things, if they were not abounding in me, it's because I was short-sighted even to blindness. Man, that really condemned me. I believe that he was talking to me. I knew something is not right. And it wasn't much, it was about that same time, I guess. I was actually doing a lesson up front on a Sunday evening, and I was in Romans chapter 12. And I was just running down this shopping list here of what he says we ought to be doing. He who exhorts an exhortation, he who gives liberally, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is... I thought, what the heck does that mean? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Man, I stopped right there. I'm looking at that. I'm up front, remember? There's people looking at me. Distributing the needs of the saints. Bless those who persecute. Bless and curse not. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm not doing that. I'm not even thinking about that. The people are sitting there looking at me. And all of a sudden I realize, man, I've been waiting for a bus that ain't coming. I've been standing here waiting for this to, like, happen to me. And it ain't happening. Not only was I not doing what Peter was outlining, and it wasn't abounding in me, I was not diligently doing any of these other things, and I realized, you know what? There's nothing going on here with me. And then I realized, you know what? He said, we are to do this. If these things are yours and abound, if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I thought, I'm not doing that. And I thought, why am I not doing that? I thought, man, I'm zealous. I'm doing a lot of other things, and I am trying harder. I thought I was trying harder than anybody else that I knew, or as hard. I believe that Mike Wojtaszewski heard me in a message. I think he said that I said something he remembered when I said, you know, it's not about trying harder. It's about believing more. It's about believing more. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, now also, it just so happened that I was on my way to Belarus for the first time. I would meet somebody named Jay Wilson. I had no idea who he was. All I know is when I saw him at Chicago Airport, nothing he wore was matching. But I'll tell you what, when I heard that guy talking, he was not talking like anyone else that was with us. In fact, those other guys weren't even hardly paying attention, but Jay said some things that just stopped me cold. And I told him, tell me more about what you're talking about. And he shared with me some of his books, Cleansing the Cup, New Creation type stuff. I didn't read it there in Belarus. I brought it home on the airplane, and it was with my luggage, and Sue always goes through my stuff. And next thing I know, one day when I came home from work, she had one of them books in her hand, and she said, read this and tell me what he's talking about. And so I read New Creation, Cleansing the Cup, and all of a sudden I realized there is so much that I had not understood. I was reading over those things, and that's why I was not having any success. And I am absolutely firmly convinced that truth concealed has no power. Truth revealed has all kinds of power. I like to illustrate, if I was in a church building right now, I could say, this building, in fact, could be on fire. Why are you all sitting there? Well, because if it's on fire in a concealed space, you're not responding because you don't know the building's on fire. It's true, but that truth is concealed to you. And when the smoke shows, banks down, appears out of a vent or something, all kinds of action will start because people, now the truth is revealed and people are moving and pulling the alarm boxes and running all over the place. So truth concealed has no power. Truth revealed has all kinds of power. So reading the scriptures as I was and diligently involved in the ministry that was wrapping around me was still not bringing forth the results that it was designed to do because I had not yet realized that I could obtain the precious faith, the like precious faith, as the Apostle Peter started that letter. He says, those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God. It is the same faith that the apostles had that we are to obtain too and be able to carry out the exact same ministry, the exact same thing that the early Christians through the apostles were able to do. He says that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We are partakers of the divine nature through this very means. Now, I was reading over that and not taking it personally, not internalizing it, and not realizing that there is power associated with that. I come to realize that, look, this isn't just going to happen to us. We are going to have to be diligent in our part. God does His part. He's faithful. But we have to be diligent in doing our part if we truly want those results. And He says here, if you don't have those results, it's because you're blind and even short-sighted to the point of blindness, He says here, and we have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. That is the divine analysis. If we're wondering where we're at, if we don't have these things abounding in us that He listed about the virtue and the knowledge and the self-control and the perseverance and the godliness and brotherly kindness, if that's not in us and abounding, then He says it's because we are short-sighted, even to blindness. And we have forgotten. Partakers of the divine nature. That's not going to be through a law-based system of trying harder, keeping a bunch of commandments. Partakers of the divine nature is to be able to walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, and being able to overcome the deeds of our body. Partakers of the divine nature, conforming to the very image of the Son of God. These are the exceeding great and precious promises that he's talking about. And what's going to happen is that as we go through this metamorphosis of change in the new birth, you know, as the Lord says, we must be born again to become spiritual people, to fully realize our potential that God intended it for us since the foundation of the world, so that we can make a transition from the natural man, from the earthly man, to the spiritual man, to the heavenly. We're not going to be able to do that unless we are born again. If we have been born again, and you're not going to be just zapped into that. We're going to be very active and involved in bringing about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives through our faith in His power. Now, that all sounds pretty good, but let me tell you what's going to come along with that. Anguish. The old man does not want to go through that process. The old man is rebellious. The old man is going to resist that, the natural man. So when we begin to do this, if we as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, we begin to grow thereby, there's going to be resistance. We're not going to bring forth these very things right here that he lists about virtue, moral excellence, knowledge of God, and self-control, and patience through enduring through sufferings, and putting on this God-likeness, and the brotherly kindness, and love that he's talking about, unless we're willing to sacrifice. And that's sacrificing our old self, our old way. When Jesus told the folks, he said, look, if anyone's going to come after me, the first thing you got to do is you're going to have to deny yourself, you're going to take up your cross and follow me. You seek to save your life, he said, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to give up your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. Now, what does a man profit, he said, if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? That is part of this calling. That's the recruiting poster for the church. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. Now, I just don't know of any way that crucifixion can be done without anguish, without pain. I mean, Jesus wasn't just coming up with something off the top of his head. He actually meant that. That old man has got to go down, and he will not go down easy. And so you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to be actively involved in that. He's got to go. You have to deny yourself and take up this instrument of death. And they knew what crucifixion was. I mean, gee whiz, they had crosses around there. They'd seen that. They crucified people. They did it publicly. They wanted them to know what that looked like. And I'm sure that anybody saw that thought, man, whatever they did, I don't want to do that to end up there. To see people dying like that, slow death, anguish, suffocation. And Jesus said, yeah, it's going to be something like that. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink from? Or are you able to be baptized, he told James and John, with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? They're like, yeah. So you shall. And so they did. When we start in our diligence to add to our faith, when we're born again, from those very basic concepts, and we start to rise to walk in that newness of life, and we're diligent to develop that moral excellence, that knowledge of God, that self-control, we have got a tiger by the tail. We have got a tiger by the tail. Now, maybe I'm just talking about my own experience. I'm just telling you guys what happened to me. I realized this was much bigger than what I thought it was. And when I started to diligently be aware, I tried to talk to Jeff, the guy that taught me and baptized me. You know, I was real serious about it. I said, man, you know, I want to talk to you, and I'm talking to him. I said, you know, man, he said, you know, we're to be holy. I said, you know, that's to be perfected in all goodness and righteousness, man. I said, he means it. Paul said, don't let these things once be named among you, these works of the flesh, anymore. Once you become, you know, partakers of that divine nature, man, that stuff's got to go. You know what Jeff told me? He said, I think you're taking this a little bit too serious. Well, let me tell you something about that. I'm here in Montana talking to you guys, and he's gone. He's gone, long gone. The guy that taught me, that guy, he was right on. He was concerned. He's been a Christian 10 years then. And I walked with him for 10. He's gone. And he thought I was taking this too seriously. When we start to go through that process, our natural man, our old man, is going to resist. Now, let me just say a couple things here. Some of you have heard me for years, and I think you understand where I'm coming from. I do believe in Romans chapter 6 that when we're immersed, now I know what the scripture says, you know, that we're buried with him in that immersion, that the body of sin might be done away, that henceforth we should no longer be slaves to sin because he that's dead is freed from sin. I believe all that. But I kind of tend to look at that more as my potential in Christ, just like when a child is born. I mean, obviously, when a child is born, you know, they're a child. But, hey, I mean, the President of the United States was a child once, born somewhere, but born. I mean, the Queen of England was born as a child. She's the Queen of England now. I mean, you know what I mean? It's a new potential. You can't begin to put those things out of your life unless you are born again. But it's not all God's action, it's ours. That's what he's seeing here. Peter says we need to be diligent to make our calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never see. If you do it, we couldn't even begin to do it if we weren't born again. But because we are born again, then it isn't just something that's going to happen, it's something that we now diligently apply ourselves to do. We're not zapped. And I realize this. I'm talking about myself personally. Years in Christ, making disciples. Man, I had all the basics down pat, but I did not know how to take people to the next level. If someone would ask me, what does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? What's this about having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust? That looks like past tense to me. Lo and behold, it is. Really? Do you know the Bible says in Galatians 5:24 that those that are Christ have crucified their flesh with the affections and lust? You know, 1 John 3 talks about those that are born of God do not commit sin because his seed abide in, and they cannot sin because they're born of God. I've seen preachers do all kinds of, what was that game that kids could buy? It's called Twister. Had them dots on the ground and doing all that, trying to explain 1 John 3. How that really don't mean what it says. That you don't even think for one minute you're not going to be sinning. Then it's so much easier just to believe the truth and take it right at face value and know darn well that's exactly what he's talking about. You see, we can be happy about that. And victorious. Through the suffering that's going to perfect us in that, where that old man is put off. Every person that's ever set out, you know, like let's say they, you know, want to lose some weight, get in shape, da, da, da. Most people don't do that because it's a hassle. And it's hard to do, and it's inconvenient, and it's not fun because you ache and you hurt. And you'd rather be eating Twinkies than celery and running, you know, 2 or 3 miles and sweating your butt off, you know. But you know what? The people that do that, that apply themselves, that get through the initial anguish and all the aches and the pains and the soreness, and they start to see results, then all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute. Hey, this ain't so bad. Now all of a sudden, we're like, yeah, we want that. And we start to apply some more. You see, we got to have our spiritual eyes on here. If we can actually begin to see the progress in our own lives, that, hey, you know, some of that is really dropping off. You know, I'm not doing that. I don't feel that way anymore. I'm not so uptight anymore. I don't have all the fears and the uncertainties and doubts that I had before. I think it's working. Well, now we can start to get motivated. And we can start to have joy and peace and believing because we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have divine assistance. We're not having to do this all on our own. This isn't a law-based system. We don't have to just try to work our spiritual muscles to try to make all these things appear in our lives. We've got to believe more. So we got to start slowing down. We got to start looking at this stuff. We got to look at these verses and actually understand what does that mean. Understand it with the eyes of the understanding when they open and begin to see the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. We begin to see, man, this is doable by God's power. We can attain to the conforming to the image of the Son of God. That is God's plan. What's going to happen here when we start to be diligent, when we start to really add these things? We dive in both feet. We start to see what's happening here. What's actually happening when we're diligent and adding to our faith the virtues, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance through our trials, the godliness, the brotherly kind? What's happening is we're transcending. We're lifting up above this earth. The place that He's taking us is someplace you ain't never been before. You know, if you look around, your surroundings seem too familiar to you as you go. You know, if I'd have thought about it, that's where I was at 12 years in. My surroundings still look very familiar to me, except, I mean, I was different in the sense that I was going to church and reading my Bible. But other than that, when I looked inward, there wasn't a whole lot different looking out to me. It all looked pretty familiar. You see, if you turn to Isaiah, God is going to take us somewhere where we ain't never been before. If you open up your Bibles in Isaiah to Isaiah 42, look what God says in verse 16. I will bring the blind. Now, if you looked at the very first verse, He's talking about the Lord, speaking about the Lord Jesus. So we know this is, you know, messianic. Verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. God specifically said, I'm going to take you down paths you ain't never been before. Brethren, we have not been there before. We've never been transcendent before, above, apart, and independent of this physical world. And is that not where the Lord says we got to go? Does He not say that we are seated with Him, present tense, in heavenly places? Where the heck is that? When we're sitting out here in the dirt. No, I mean, was that just religious talk, or does that actually mean something? It really means something. You see, our minds are capable of this thing called faith. I think someone already read in the scripture there in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe verse 13, where Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. I think I shared a little bit of that at Bozeman last Sunday. He's talking about girding up the loins of our mind. He's not talking about, you know, as they prepared themselves for battle, where they girded up their garments so they could go into action. He's referring, he said, to the loins of our mind, the procreative power of the mind. The procreative power of the mind that is able to bring forth the new creation by faith. That we can go boldly where we have never been before. That is where God is going to take it. He said, I will bring the blind by way they didn't know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them, the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. In another place, what he is referring to here, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 35, it is the highway of holiness. But I want to start in this passage in Isaiah 35 in the Highway of Holiness, bringing to your attention the first verse here I want to read in verse 3 is out of Hebrews 12:12. And we're going to go there in just a second. This is where someone is anguishing in Hebrews 12 over the sin in their life. This is not external persecution. The context in Hebrews chapter 12 is about our sin. But look what he says. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf shall don't go anywhere. I thought I heard it sneaking up behind me. And I didn't want to wear that. Continuing, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will sing. The waters will burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, a highway will be there, a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, though a fool, shall not go astray. There's no lion going to be there, nor any other ravenous beast shall go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Where? On this highway of holiness. You see where the Lord is taking us. We've never been there before. It is transcendent. It's above. It's apart. It's independent of the material world. But it's a journey that we have to go on by faith and by choice. And we have to be diligent about digging into these things and understanding these things so that the eyes of our understanding God can open for us so that we can begin to truly comprehend. The things of this world will become strangely dim and begin to have no effect on us anymore. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a quick second. I want you to look at that. Notice what he's saying. He, referring to the Old Testament saints of the 11th chapter, are now a cloud of witnesses for us, all the faithful of the Old Testament there. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, quote, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom there that the Father does not chasten? But if you're without the chastisement, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they, indeed, for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands with hang down, that's that context out of Isaiah 35, and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be not dislocated, but rather healed. If you're having a problem, get down up out of the bushes get down here on that smooth path, that highway of holiness. Let that problem of yours become worse, dislocated. We need to be healed, and we need to come down off out of that darkness where we're stumbling and falling and hurting ourselves. We need to be transcendent. We need to rise up. We need to be diligent to put these things into our life and not be waiting for it to happen to us. If these things are ours and we are abounding in them, then we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we do it, we'll have success. If we don't, we won't. Time is not our friend. We ain't got any more time to wait. I said I felt like I had been waiting for a bus and realized it wasn't coming, which means I had to get up and get going. And I do appreciate and I do believe that God's timing in my life personally was there when I met Brother Jay. And he was able to share with me some things that opened up a whole new horizon for me and the principles of the new creation. But even knowing that, it's not just having the knowledge stuck in our brain housing group. It's got to go down into our operating system where we dwell, where we are really at, where our old man resides. If the circumcision is going to take place, it's done without hands, it's going to be down in the core, way down deep. And it ain't going to happen if we do not have the faith for the Lord to legally work in bringing about the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at the healings in the Bible, he was able to work if they believed. According to your faith, he would say, be it unto you. And he would tell us how powerful that faith actually was. That even a little bit of faith could move a mountain. So we have a lot of power, a lot of divine assistance available to us to bring about those results, those changes in our lives. So why don't it just happen? If we're all for this, if we say amen, then why doesn't it happen? You know, it's been well said, I heard it one time, and it was from a worldly person, I guess, talking about people, you know, making changes in their life. From where you see yourself and where you're at and where you know you want to be, the distance between where you are and where you need to be is the risk you haven't taken yet. And we need to think about that. Why don't we cross from here over to there where we need to be? Because that's no man's land. That's no man's land. You know, when I was in Guantanamo, I spent 9 months down there. Where we were at on the fence line, there was 1,000 meters of no man's land between us and the Cuban army. We had bunkers, we had trenches and towers, and we had a lot of mines behind us between us and Mainside at Guantanamo Bay Naval Base down there. And the Cubans had their towers and their bunkers, the army did, about 1,000 meters out. And the distance between the two of us was no man's land. Now, there weren't none of us that wanted to cross over that, obviously. But there were Cubans over there that wanted to get to the American Naval Base at Guantanamo. And because of the Naval Air Station, they always had like one of them lights, you know, that a beacon. So them Cubans could see that from miles away. So sometimes Cuban civilians, men, women, and children, would try to cross over to get to the American side. Now, the towers were quite a ways apart, and it was kind of rough terrain. And so they didn't realize that they were actually crossing into the no man's land, which was heavily mined, too, by the way. It wasn't a very good minefield because they didn't have maps and things for it, but it was dangerous. And people coming across there sometimes at night, we'd be on the towers, boom, I mean a mine would go off. Now sometimes an animal set it off, a deer or something. But Russian helicopters would come out in the morning and survey the area to see what it was. But sometimes we could hear the screams and we knew that it was people that were trying to cross at night, sometimes in groups, and get themselves blown up. No man's land is a dangerous place to go. It's a risk we haven't taken yet. But for us and for many people, there was another thing down there at Guantanamo Bay a mountain called Loma Picote. We could see it, big, sharp mountain sticking out, maybe like some of these, you know. Man, the Cubans would roll this big artillery piece out, man. That cannon was huge, man. I don't know, it must have been about that big around and about, I don't know, 40 feet long. I mean, belonged on the Bismarck or something, I don't know. But they had this thing, roll it out on railroad tracks. And they'd like show it to us. It'd be like pointing down at us. And one of the old gunnies down there said, "Don't worry about that." He said, "It's cardboard." Some of our spy satellites, you know, they can photograph a disc on the ground about 6 inches, and they said it's cardboard. And, you know, that's the way it is for a lot of us, man. We've got this no man's land, and we're scared of our shadows. We're scared of things, you know. We don't want to cross over that. We get all, you know, pumped up, we're going to do this thing, and then somehow it just never seems to happen. We just never seem to do it, and why is that? Because of fears, uncertainties, and doubts, we will not cross over that in our own lives. We do not believe the exceeding great and precious promises. We believe the lies. We believe the lies. We see ourselves in our own eyes as grasshoppers, that we are not able to go forward and take this new abundant life in Christ Jesus. Because of what we know of ourselves from the past. Because we don't listen to the scripture that says we are dead. If we've been raised up with Him, it's because we are dead. No longer is it our old person. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become. These are part of the exceeding great and precious promises that we don't pay any attention to. And henceforth, the time goes by, month after month, year after year, and we've gone nowhere. Look, before I didn't even know what I was missing. And I had no results. And then I knew, and I began that journey, and man, it was not easy. I thought then, okay, now it will begin to happen, and I realized, no, I still had to be diligent. I had to add to my faith the virtue. I had to, this knowledge of God, look, where are you going to get it? Well, this is a good place to be right now, to be getting it. You all have the Word of God. But it ain't going to read itself. You know, you got to open the book and you got to be diligent to apply yourself. And look, if you don't understand something, you need to go talk to somebody that has either been through it or understands it, can unpackage it for you so that you'll get the benefit of having that knowledge. Don't just read over it because it sounds religious and go, well, I'm not sure what all that means, but oh well. Well, you better find out. Truth concealed won't do you any good. And the truth revealed is what's going to bring about the change. It's going to bring about, and see, our diligence, that's how we show our diligence, is when we dive into that. And our old man is going down, and he don't want to go down. There's going to be anguish associated with it. And like my tape or whatever it was, like Steve was referring to, you know, I just picked smoking, you know, or you know, losing weight. People go through that, and they anguish over all that stuff. And that's a small thing. That's a small thing. Those are lifestyle things, man. What about the core? What about where our real bad attitudes, our fears, uncertainties, and doubts, and our lust reside? Having escaped, it says here, the corruption that's in the world through lust. Really? You realize how many people in the Church of Christ don't believe that at all? They do not believe that. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We got to cross over that no man's land. There ain't nothing out there, man. There is nothing out there that can stop us. We are to go on this journey of transcendent faith to rise above, apart, independent of the material world in the Spirit. And we are well able to do it. It was mentioned by Mark, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. The whole armor of God, a companion passage, would be like in Romans chapter 13. The night is far spent. Well, no, let me go to verse 11. And do this. Do what? Fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. By what? He said loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. It fulfills the righteous requirement of the law. Think about it for a minute. Because he says, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. What's that? It's the Ten Commandments, isn't it not? Isn't it not the covenant law? Isn't that in the New Testament? Isn't the book of Roman epistle written to Christians? He said we are to fulfill the covenant law. There's nothing wrong with the covenant law. It was holy, just, and good. And it says that those who are in the Spirit, those who walk in the Spirit, fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And that's what he's saying right here. He said, love don't do no harm to a neighbor. Think about it for a minute. Do you want to keep 10 commandments or 2? Want to keep 10 or 2? See? Well, if you love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, on this hang all the law and the prophets, you know, neither one of them are the covenant law. Neither one of them in the 10 commandments. You see, this is royal law. This is royal law. This comes from a king, not the priest here. He said, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you keep the 2, you get the 10 will be fulfilled by default. Look, if you love your neighbor, you're not stealing his stuff. If you love your neighbor, you're not committing adultery against your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not killing your neighbor. Makes sense to me. So if you love your neighbor, then you'll fulfill the law. When do this, he said, do it, knowing the time. What time? It's high time. To do what? Wake out of the sleep. For our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. If you find yourself waiting to get there and nothing's happening, you better look to see. Maybe the bus ain't coming. It's high time. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We need to cast off the works of darkness. Who's he writing to? Christian people. And let us put on the armor of light. Armor of light. That's like the armor of God. Well, how do you do that? Have you ever been asked that by somebody? What is that? How do you do? Give me a practical explanation for that. You know, they want something tangible. Tell them, how do you do that? You're going to tell somebody, and he told us, we need to put on the armor of light. When he said, be diligent and add these things, what does that mean? You could go down to Wally World and ask them if they have any armor of light size medium. You know, they could check to see if it's on the rack so you can put it on. The armor of light. The armor of light is the highway of holiness. It's transcendent. I think I shared this. I like the Karate Kid, you know, Mr. Miyagi there told Daniel-san the best way to avoid punch, not be there. That's good advice. I think Mark was bringing out the roaring lion. The best way to avoid him is not be where he's at. Guess where he's not? He is not on the highway of holiness. Not only will no physical ravenous beast there be there, well, neither will he. He is not there. So best way to avoid him is be where he's not. Look, if you don't want to get killed in Baghdad, don't go to Baghdad. If you want to get killed on I-90, don't drive on I-90. You ain't never going to die there if you never go there. Don't be there. We need to put on the armor of light. Put off the works of darkness. To the Christian, he's telling us, the time is now, and it's high time that we do this. Walking properly in the day, in the highway of holiness. Not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust, not in strife and envy. Well, why's he got to tell that to Christian people? Well, it's obvious because that's where they're at. But that's not where they're supposed to be. And they're going to have to be diligent to put those things off. And we're going to anguish when we start through that process. But when we see the changes, when we perceive them, you're going to have some milestones. You're going to have some markers out there. You want to be able to perceive the progress. You've got to be able to continue to grow in your most holy faith. You've got to be able to monitor that. You've got to be able to have some deliverables, you know, some outcomes. And you have to be diligent about keeping track of that to know that you're moving in the right direction. You know, when you're going down the highway, they have them mile markers. Those things are handy. You know how where you're at, how close you're getting to where you're supposed to be. Well, we need to have something like that for ourselves to be able to monitor our progress, because I can pretty much guarantee you, if we're not circumspect, if we're not constantly being aware and being reminded, we're going to forget. It isn't going to be long, and we're going to see that we do not have those things in our life. They are not abounding, the things that are supposed to be in our lives. And now we've reached a point of, once again, we are short-sighted even to the point of blindness. We've forgotten that we are purged from our own sin. We're back where we started from again. And that happens when we see it in the New Testament epistles. That's what happens to a lot of people. Jesus said that the way was narrow, straight and narrow, and few will find it. Because I'll tell you what, it to go through a choke point like that, man, that's going to bring about anguish in our lives. And most people, what happens when the pressure builds, man, they back off. They quit. Instead of pressing on, they go back. They do it for a while, then they go back. Three times in the second epistle there, and I'm not going to get into someone else's lesson, but look at Peter says, I remind you, I'm reminding you, and I bring this out as a reminder. Reminder, reminder, reminder. Why do we always got to be reminded? If we've got all these exceeding great and precious promises, if we're partakers of the divine nature, how come we got to be reminded all the time who we are? I was sharing with somebody, I think, today about Bill Gates don't wake up in the morning and have to be reminded who he is. He wakes up and sees his bathroom as big as a tennis court or something, you know, like, wow, who's this, man? This is, it's mine, that's right. Almost forgot. When he looks out and sees the, you know, 1,000 acres of front yard and servants and fountains and like, man, who owns, man, look at this. Oh, that's right, it's mine. How come he doesn't have to be reminded who he is and we have to be reminded all the time who we are? You see, if we're not diligent and actively involved in adding these things, see, and making it real. And realize that God is leading us. We've never been here before. It's not from here. We're not from here. It's transcendent. And that's what we need to do. And when we are transcendent, and we are far above, apart, and independent of this material world, and they can throw whatever they want at us. They can't scare us no more. They can't come with their threats no more. And we don't see ourselves as grasshoppers, but we see ourselves as the overwhelming conquerors that God says that we are, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And yes, that we can rise and walk in the newness of life. And no, we don't have to serve the flesh anymore. And that we can be holy as He is holy, perfect as He is perfect, and pure as He is pure. And we don't have to be ashamed to say that, because we're not boasting in ourselves, but we're giving glory to God because it's done by His power. We're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through love because of His power. But just our diligence and our desire to do it and our faith is what's going to bring about those results. And we all are well able to do it. It's hard, it's tough, and we're going to anguish, but we can have joy and peace in believing, and we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can be happy on our way to heaven. Thank you for your attention.
Thanks, Steve. Let's go ahead and stand, guys.
Any questions? Comment?
So, first of all, great message. I really appreciated it. I guess just one point of clarification that you could maybe make over again, and I guess I hope that I don't come across as maybe nitpicking, but you made the point of, you know, if you don't want to be where the or if you don't want to be tempted by the devil, or like the Bible talks about being a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, don't be where he is. And I guess I took away from Mark's message that it's pretty normal for a Christian to go through those trials, and that's why there's so much admonishment to be on the alert. I guess if you could clarify, you know, those two points, because they seem maybe a little bit contrary.
Sure. First off, he's the tempter, and it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And the reason why the devil couldn't bring about in Jesus any fruition you know, in any of the temptations. In other words, from him. Is because, as he said, Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. So the reason why the devil couldn't bring nothing out of him is because there was nothing in him. Now, if we have in our own hearts, if we're harboring under the floor of our tent evil thoughts, thefts, murders, fornications, blasphemy, lusts, when that temptation passes in front of our eyeballs, we're going. You cannot stop it. If that is in your heart, you are going to fulfill whatever that temptation is brought before you. So the solution is cleanse the inside of the cup. Then the outward performance is going to be clean. Because when the tempter passes this in front of your face, hey, pilgrim, check this out. Hey, pilgrim, what do you think it is? We're dead to it. He that is dead is freed from sin. So if our old man is dead, the tempter can't bring anything out of us. So that's how I mean. You know, he can only work the carnal, fleshly side of the street. And if you're on the carnal, fleshly side of the street in your own heart, he's going to beat the daylights out of you. But if you're on the highway of holiness, where he is not, this world hasn't changed. You know, when I gave up the Bud Dummer and the Miller Low Life, guess what? It's still in the coolers. I saw it just last week. But guess what? It ain't in my possession or the smokes or any of that stuff. Why? Because I'm dead to it. The world didn't change. I changed. God don't change the world. He changes us. So in order to survive in this world, the solution, as Jesus said, that we've got to be dead to sin but alive to God. That, in other words, our old nature is done with and we're walking in the Spirit. And Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. The tempter will have no power and then he will flee from you.
You're talking about, you know, transcending out of the realm of the physical into the realm of the spiritual. And I think in reality, part of the problem is that we're afraid if we go there, we won't be able to come back. And we want to have that hold where we can go back. And God's trying to communicate to us that once we go there, you won't want to come back. And that's where the faith comes in. We got to believe that once we go there, we won't want to come back.
Right, just like it says, I believe, in Acts 7, that the children of Israel in their hearts went back to Egypt. Their butts never did, but they did in their heart. And wherever your mind is at is where you're going to end up. And I think someone's well said before in the past, you can get the Christian out of the world, but you can't get the world out of the Christian. It isn't but a matter of time before they default back to their... Maybe not all the way, but I think, like in the case of the Apostle Peter, when the Apostle Paul rebuked him in Galatians chapter 2, he rebuked him because he was not walking uprightly according to the truth. He was playing the hypocrite, and it was a pretty good rebuke there. I don't believe the Apostle Peter was going to go all the way back to Judaism just because he was kind of bringing some of the old practices back and withdrawing from Gentiles. But a lot of Christians don't go all the way back, but look, you don't have to go very far at all. You can't be half in the world and half in the church. We be lukewarm. The Lord said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. We have to be zealous. We have to be fervent. We can't just find some comfortable place to pull over. I guess that's kind of what I was trying to say here this evening. I thought I was zealous, but I still had no results. It's because the truth was concealed because I didn't understand it. Well, there's a whole lot of people that have willfully pulled over to the side. They become, as I like to call, church people. They go to church. Now, think about all the people who go to church on Sunday. Now, look, do you have to have a Holy Spirit to go to a church building? A whole bunch of people go to a church building and got no Holy Spirit. In fact, they would argue and resist the whole idea of being born again. They sing out of red song books. They sing the traditional hymns. Obviously, you don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. They don't have no Holy Spirit. So what we have to ask ourselves, am I living the life that I could have lived anyway without a Holy Spirit? Gee whiz, you know, people do missionary work, they don't have a Holy Spirit. Go and work on soup kitchens, walk all ladies across the street, they don't have no Holy Spirit. Just because we do that, just because we think we're born again, we're not doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit. What do we have the Holy Spirit for? To put to death the deeds of the body, to deal with the inner man, to deal with our core issues. And that is what we need the Holy Spirit for. And you can't put those things out of your life without the Spirit of God. And it ain't going to work by itself. You have to have the faith in order for it to work in. So think about your own life and say, am I living a life I could have lived anyway without a Holy Spirit? That's why we have to be so honest with ourselves about where am I at, man? I knew something was wrong with me. And there was. I know it now, but I'll tell you what. Now I realize how it works. How truly the power of God can work in our lives to set us free. And it is a joyous thing. But look, you're going to be crucified. And when you cry out from that cross, when you feel like, man, I can't do this, man, you cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When I walked out in the back of the farm and threw myself in the snow, it was 10 below zero. And there was nobody out there but me and God. And I was in anguish in my soul because I thought, this isn't working. What is wrong? No more. By the grace of God, no more. I understand. And that's what we all need to understand. Otherwise, this is a camp meeting. It's fun, but it ain't what it's all about. We're going to glorify God by putting to death the deeds of our bodies. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We need to cast off them unprofitable works of darkness, and we need to be putting on that armor of light in that transcendent place far above this material world.